we are a simple church, and we simply want to love God and love others. So I want to welcome you here this morning. And my name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church. And so last week we unpacked Genesis 1 through 11, kind of reviewing what we had done before in Genesis. And in 1 through 6, what we saw is this perfect world that God had created descend into chaos. The sin, the curse of sin, death, and the world living in rebellion against God. And instead of filling the world by multiplying, they're filling the world with violence in chapter 6. And what we saw in chapter 7 is God brings his judgment. And then in chapters 8 through 11, we kind of see the same thing happen again. God makes this new creation kind of come out of that. There's a new Adam with Noah, and we have kind of this new start. And we see again the descent into chaos. And we looked at how really this history was repeating itself. This cycle of sin was repeating itself once again. But what happens is we get to the end of Genesis 11, and the expectation for us as we look at the broader structure is that God is going to judge the world for their sin. That's what we expect to happen at the end of Genesis 11, that once again God will overthrow, he will wipe clean everything. But to our surprise, instead of finding God's judgment, we find the flow of Genesis 1 through 11 overall is interrupted. And instead of God's judgment, there's a genealogy tracing the promised line. And if you would, if you have your Bibles, go back to Genesis 3:15. Just so you know what this promised line is, because this will come up over and over and over again. And there's this tension here of finding out who is this promised one. And so Genesis 3:15 says this as he's cursing the serpent, who says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So there's going to be this kind of battle between the serpent, who is Satan, and the woman, between her offspring and the serpent's offspring. And so he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, he will crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the line of the serpent will bruise the heel, but ultimately victory will be had by this offspring. And so we're waiting in anticipation of this offspring, this seed that will come to crush the serpent's head, undo sin, the curse, and will restore creation to perfection. And it leaves us asking as we come to this promised line in Genesis 11, 10 through 26, what is God going to do? And this is where we pick up this morning. And we're going to look at briefly Genesis 11, 10 through 26, but we're going to primarily looking at 11:27 through 12:9. And so if you have your Bibles, I would highly encourage you this morning to open up there. And if you don't have a Bible, like ever or in your life or at your home or with you right now, and you would like one, there's some in the foyer. Go back and get one of those. Those are a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. We are passionate about the Word here. So, before we move on any further, would you just pray with me once again? Oh, Lord God, you say in your scriptures that it is breathed out by you. All of this is breathed out by you and is profitable to our gain and to the gain of all, for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. That, Lord God, through your word, we would be made complete. We would be made whole. We would be perfected. And so, Lord God, we offer up this morning. We take this time this morning as an offering to you to change our lives, Lord God. And so I pray through your Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts, our minds, our souls this morning to remove the barriers, to convict us where we need conviction, but also to encourage us to experience and know the joy of what it means to follow you as our Lord and Savior. And so, God, would you just move? In Jesus' name, amen. And so the question we're presented with at this moment is, what is God going to do? Well, in 11:10 through 26, we get this genealogy, this promised line of this one who is to come. And we see at the end of 11:10 through 26 that it comes to focus in on this one man, Terah, who had lived 70 years and he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And just an interesting note, kind of an interesting thing. Sometimes I think I'm going to be an old dad, but if you look at Terah, he was 70 years old. Okay, so some of you still have hope. Okay? Yes, that's supposed to be a joke, all right? It is okay. But Terah was 70 years old. He's really old. And what we see is that he has these three sons, and we're left wondering which of these three sons will be the one. Well, 11, 27 through 32 begins to unfold this. And what we see is this. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died, so it's not Haran, died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. So it's not Haran. He died. And then it goes on to say, and Abram and Nahor took wives, so that's promising. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. And so Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. And so the question comes, is it going to be Nahor or is it going to be Abram? Well, what we see is it comes to rest on this man Abram in verse 31, that Abram is the one who goes with Terah. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So who was it? Well, we know that this comes to focus and rest on this man Abram. So whatever God is about to do is going to be in this man, Abram. And this is the beauty of genealogies, because of what it shows us is that the Lord cares. These people are recorded, and what we see here is people, individuals, matter to God. And I think it's easy for us to overlook people and individuals in particular and underestimate what God can do in the lives of those who are around us. I think we think sometimes too practically or too pragmatically, and we overlook the way that God can use people. And we can also underestimate and overlook the way in which God can use us in our lives. And so we see here, he's going to use this man Abram. And I don't want you to underestimate others, and I don't want you to underestimate yourself, because look at Abram for just a moment. He has this orphan nephew Lot, which will come into play. But you see his origin. Abram's origin is from Ur. This is a pagan, idolatrous land, nation. And it even gets worse as we begin to look, because Sarah, his wife, is barren and had no children. So it's like making it emphatic that she will have no children. It tells us twice, and so she has no hope of producing an heir. And so that's why Lot is included here, to give us this impression that Lot is going to be this man's heir. And then there's this weird detail about this interrupted journey, right? So it says, Terah took Abram and his son and Lot and the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. Okay, so there's a map that should come up here. If we see that, Canaan is over here, right? So there's Ur. He should have gotten over to Canaan, but we see that he didn't head to Canaan. He took this roundabout way, and what happens is it tells us this, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Okay? So there's this weird interrupted journey that casts a shadow over Terah. Because the word here for settle, because it says settled, was last used with Cain, who settled in the land of Nod. It was used with one of Cain's descendants. And most notably and most recently, it was used in Genesis 11, where the nation settled in the land of Shinar. And if you know about Cain, if you know about his descendants, if you know about Genesis 11, they all lived in disobedience to God. And it's not always used this way, but it casts a shadow, because it's only referred to those who have lived in rebellion to God, against God. And so we can't conclude for certain, but it just casts a shadow. It makes it questionable, his past. And so if we look at Abram, he has no heir. He has no hope of an heir. He's living among pagans, and he has this questionable, shady past. And so for a Jew reading this for the first time, who this was written to initially, they would have assumed this guy didn't necessarily have God's blessing. And in fact, the lack of an heir could point to the fact that he was cursed. And so in a schoolyard game, if you think about it, you know, Abram is not your first pick. He's not the one you're going, that's the guy. That's the guy I want to change the world through. That's the guy I want to do this new work through. And yet this is the one God chooses. You see, it shows the grace of God that he chooses not because of impressive natures or resumes or influence, but he chooses out of his grace. You see, God chooses a man many of us wouldn't have chosen. And so don't overlook what God can do in and through others. And don't overlook what God can and can do through you. Because what we see is the Lord has a surprising, unexpected way of working even in some of the most unlikely of people. And this is true throughout the Bible. So we have this man, Abram. And we see in 12:1, now the Lord said to Abram. Here we see the intimacy of the Lord as he intervenes. We saw before in Genesis that God broke into creation, right? Through his word in Genesis 1 to create the light, and then all things we saw in Genesis 8 where he breaks into creation. He remembers Noah, right? And brings about this new creation. And right now he breaks into the life of Abram to bring about his new work. And we see here the Lord's call, and just listen to 12:1-3. And so the Lord said, he breaks into his life to Abram. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We see here the Lord's call on Abram, really the command to go from his country, to go from his kindred, his extended relatives, those he would have kind of found shelter in, and from his father's house. His close-knit relationships, his closest and even strongest bonds. And so what we see here, God is asking Abram to put it all at risk. All his social networks, his sources of safety and security, his comfort and ease, he's to leave it all behind. You see, the Lord is commanding and calling him to a higher allegiance. But not only that, he doesn't just say go from here, but the Lord calls and then the Lord promises. He gives him these promises. And look at 12:1-3 once again. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See the repetition? God here giving his promise, I will. At the end of Genesis 12:1 there, he says, I will show you. And what he's going to show him is this land. So leave your land and come to this land. So we see the promise of the land in 12:2. We see the promise of this great nation. And what that is a promise of seed, of offspring, descendants who will multiply into a great nation, a great people. And it begins to put this tension there for us because his wife is barren. But he still promises him this idea of a great nation. And then in 12:2, he says, I will bless you and make your name great. We see this aspect of blessing. And now there's two aspects to blessing. There's physical blessing, what we would call in our culture hashtag blessed. And it refers to material wealth, good harvest, children, what the world would attribute to success. And we know God is the source as believers. And we can start here, but we can't end here because there's something else. Because in the larger context, we saw Cain, who killed his brother and was cursed, had all these worldly blessings. He was the first city builder. He had material wealth. Descendants who were the cultural creatives, really the cultural powers. Yet he was cursed. And we see Ham. Ham, who sinned and was cursed, had all these things. And in the Table of Nations, we see his descendants were really the most famous people of their times, and they created some of the most famous centers, cities of civilizations. They were created by his descendants, yet he was cursed. And so this idea of worldly blessing falls short because we see what's missing when we look at the line of promise versus this other line of the serpent is that Shem in Genesis 9:23, what he does in covering his fathers imitates God in Genesis 3:21, where he covers the shame and sin of Adam and Eve. And so he's acting godly. We see Noah in Genesis 6:8-10. He found favor, righteousness. He was blameless and walked with God. We see Lamech, the second Lamech in the promised line, who trusted in the Lord's promise so much so that he declared that Noah would be this rest. He's understanding that God will bring this about. Enoch in Genesis 5:22, who walked with God. Seth, who called out to the Lord. Adam and Eve, who dwelled when they were in the garden in the presence of God. And so blessing isn't just this material sort of aspect. The blessing is knowing God, calling on Him, acting in accordance with His wisdom and His ways, resting in His favor, His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His peace, His promise, and enjoying His presence. And so the thing that sets apart the promised line and the blessing is their relationship to God. You see, the true blessing is God Himself, to be with Him, to know Him. This is what it means. And it's ironic because we can have it all. Hashtag blessed, but not even know the glimpse of what it means to be blessed. Because God is not only the source, God is the blessing. And so instead of concentrating on the gift, we get to go to the gift giver. And that's beautiful. And that's what he shows us here, is that God, having God, means we are blessed. And then we see coupled to the promise of blessing is that God is going to make His name great. And here's another irony as we look throughout Genesis 1 through 11, and even as we go further. Because at the Tower of Babel, in Genesis 11:4, you can just look over. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. Let us make for ourselves this heavenly existence, this eternally foreverness existence. And let us make a name for ourselves." Do you see the irony? They, in their own efforts, in their own power, in their own abilities, in themselves, are seeking blessing and to make a great and construct a great name for themselves apart from God. And what we see is it's just frivolous. And we see this in our world, this groping after blessing and greatness, and yet people are more miserable than ever. So, let us seek the Lord. And so we see, "I will bless you and make your name great." And I love these moments where we get to see God's promises kind of fulfilled as we stand here on the side of history, because His name would be made great. It would live on in Israel. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is what the Israelites would say. And on into the New Testament, Abraham would be the father of faith. And even today, as we stand here, what are we looking at? Abram. Like, it's just beautiful in so many ways. We're talking about his name because of God's promise. And so the Lord is going to do all of this, right? It's kind of like, hey, here's a present. And then he's like backing up the truck and he's like, hey, here's some more. And he's just loading it on. I am going to bless you. And we see the reason why in verse 2. I will bless you and make your name great, so that so that you will be a blessing. He is blessed to be a blessing. You see, the blessing doesn't just end with him. He doesn't just get to hoard it, but he gets to be a blessing now. He gets to take forth the blessing of God to others. And we see here God kind of sets the ground rules. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And so God will preserve the blessing of Abraham. And not only will he be a blessing, we see who he will be a blessing to. And in you all the families of the earth, all people everywhere shall be blessed. So God blesses Abram to be a blessing to all the nations, to everyone, to indiscriminately bless those who are around him and who bless him. And what's this mean, that they will be blessed, is that they will know. They will call on, they will worship, they will walk with, they will enjoy the presence of God. And as we come to the close of verse 3, what we see here is Abram is faced with two choices. To leave everything, all for these promises, or to stay settled in Haran with all he has. And this causes a tension, and the author is being very kind of explicit here, because he wants us to ask the question, as we come to the end of verse 3, what will he do? How will he respond? But there's more, as the biblical authors often do this, as we look at this and ask this question of them, it causes us to ask the question of ourselves. What would I do? How would I respond? But it even drills down deeper in the Bible. Biblical authors in the Bible drills even deeper to take us beyond this hypothetical instance, if we are in Abram's shoes, to now, in our own shoes, to ask of us, what will you do? How will you respond in your life now? Because we looked at how history repeated in Genesis 1 through 11. Well, let me tell you what, just like Abram was called, you have been called. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me, whoever doesn't die to himself is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose his life. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you want life, you have to give up your life for Christ. He's calling us to a higher allegiance in him. And for some, he may be calling you, like Abram, to leave it all behind. To radically change your job, your money, what you do for a living, where you live. For some of you, he may be calling you to that. To become a missionary or pastor. Whatever it may be, a radical change in life, but this should be done, just so you know, in wisdom and discernment. Because a calling usually isn't just you and yourself. It's usually in community, and others see this in you. We see that in the New Testament. And no, you aren't alone. And so find those you trust who know and love the Lord deeply and ask them, do you think the Lord may be calling me to this? And some of you, that may be true. And so for others, he may be calling you to leave something behind. Maybe not at all, but something. Something that stands between you and your love for Christ. Obviously are the sins that plague our lives. But maybe there's something else that is kind of hidden behind the scene. Something that needs not necessarily be left behind, but reoriented. And I think one that's really prevalent that I see today is that we need to die to ourselves. There's this kind of idea of, I can't do that because I need to be healthy. And I think this has become the new excuse in our culture for a lot of things. Well, I can't do that because I need to be healthy. I need me time. And what it does is just allow us to kind of stiff arm and put the walls up to serving and taking joy in God and his people. And here's the thing, we think it's an either or, that either I'm going to be healthy or I'm going to be unhealthy serving the Lord, when actually those things should go together. And yes, there is a time for rest, and some of you need that, but for most of us, we need to be pushed a little bit. We need to be pushed a little bit. Because what happens as we serve the Lord, take joy in Him and in others and serving them, is health usually comes. Because He uses His community to heal us many times. And I know some of you have been burned. And what I would just say is just give us a chance. And at some point, we're going to hurt you. And what I would say is just talk to us about it. Because we're all going to fail each other. And this is an opportunity for us to extend grace, forgiveness, and to grow. And so for some, He may be calling you to leave something behind. Actually, in fact, He's calling all of us to leave something behind. And for all of us also, He's calling us to change something. See, I've seen family ties, seen those kind of relationships, as Jesus said, stand in the way. This kind of loyalty to these things that are in the past stand in the way. I've seen kids stand in the way and their programs interfere with people who once gave their lives to the Lord, now giving their lives to their kids and their events. Seen people as they've grasped for money, for success, change the way they use their time, talents, and treasures. When what the Lord asks of us is to give our time, talents, and treasures to Him and to others. And some of us need to take a deep look at our lives to ask, what do I need to change? What do I need to leave behind? And if you need to talk more about that, please come and talk. Because what He's asking us to do is to pursue Him. The blessed life, the truly blessed life, and to enjoy His promises. And so how will you respond to His calling, and how will you respond to His promises? Listen to this, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, who Abram we'll see later becomes, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. But look at what it says about this land. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, the land of Canaan that we will see throughout this passage looks forward to and symbolizes and anticipates the greater promise of the city of God, which we all share in. This promise of an eternal city and land of Revelation 21, where we will dwell with God forever in perfection. It is the new garden of sorts, the renewed garden, the perfect garden where we will dwell with God forever. And so we were promised land. We were also promised a seed and offspring, which we already know of. That the seed to come was Jesus. Matthew 1, 2 through 16 is this genealogy. When we go from the Old Testament to the New, we begin with a genealogy. And what it describes for us is the promised line. But the promised line is fulfilled in this one seed. As Paul tells us, that is Jesus Christ. You see, He is the one who brings about this new promise. And through Jesus Christ, as we repent, believe, and follow Him, what happens to us is Galatians 3:8. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that is all the non-Jews, the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. You see, we are blessed. And we are now part of the family of the nation. Not by our genealogy, but because of Christ. We are brought in. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made a way to God. For all who repent, believe, and follow Jesus, by faith we are sons of Abraham, included and in part of this great nation that God promised way back when in Genesis 12. That's incredible. So the land, the seed. And the blessedness. The blessedness. You see, what happens is that Jesus died and then he was raised. And then he ascended on high. And as he ascended, as he's seated on the throne, he sent his Holy Spirit. And what we see throughout the Bible is, what does the Holy Spirit do? He allows us to know. He allows us to know, to call on, and to enjoy the presence of God. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, he now dwells in us. God dwells in us. And so, Christian, we look forward, but we also enjoy these promises now. And so, what will you do? How will you respond? Because God makes all the same calls and all the same promises to you. And so, my hope and prayer has been that we would respond like Abram. Because revealed in this man in 4 through 9 is a man of great faith. Great faith. He didn't get to see the promises. We have seen some of the promises in our lives. Fulfilled, partially fulfilled, or about to be fulfilled in Christ. You see, he believes in and trusts in the Lord and his promises. And what we see in 4 through 9 is he acts. Look at verse 4. So Abram went. You see, faith moves in obedience to the Lord. He went in accordance with the Lord's word. You see, the Lord called him to this. We have the word before us. We have the Bible. God has not left us guessing on which way we are to go. And so he went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he had departed from Haran. Okay? So we see that faith moves in obedience to the Lord. Well, look at the rest of the passage. I'm just going to briefly state these. Verse 6, Abram passed. Verse 7, Abram built. Verse 8, Abram moved. Verse 9, Abram journeyed. We see Abram build an altar. We see him build another altar. We see him pitch his tent. What we see here is God's promises and his call moves Abram to act in faith. And in his faith, in his belief, he acts. Because he trusts the Lord. And I love verse 4. Because it says, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I love this detail because we're never too old to start. And we're never so far along in our journey that we can't change or begin to follow him in obedience. And so don't use that you're old or you're settled in your ways as an excuse, because God can begin to do a new work in you. And he wants to, so that you can know his blessing. Okay. Number 2, look at verse 7. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oaks of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And what I love in verse 6 and 7 is that faith relishes in the presence of the Lord. Because what we see here is this place of trees. Now, if you've been coming along with us, you'll remember that there were a lot of trees in the garden. And what was in the garden were Adam and Eve. And whose presence did they enjoy as they were among the trees in the garden? They were with God. And here we see Abram, he passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak of Moriah. He's in this woody place, this place of trees. And what happens? Then the Lord appeared to him. You see, faith relishes in the presence of the Lord. And we see that in Abram, as he enjoys the presence of the Lord, it leads him to build an altar. And so what we see is a faith takes joy in the presence of the Lord. And what I'm calling you to and what I'm saying here is that this becomes a part of his life. And so Sunday mornings, where two or three gather, God tells us, in my name, there I am with you. And in my prep, I'm just blown away by the parallels in our lives to this fact that we come here this morning to worship God. And really part of that is to enjoy his presence. Because he's working in you. He's in you. He's in you. And we get to encourage one another in that. And so faith relishes. It takes joy in the presence of the Lord. And this leads Abraham to respond. Once again, faith responds in sacrifice and worship of the Lord. Because you see him build this altar to the Lord. And what we see is there's this idea that I think run rampant throughout Christianity that God wants obedience and not sacrifice. Many of us have probably heard that if we've walked for any amount of time, and if this is new to you, just forget that. But what we see, the reality is that God doesn't just want obedience and he doesn't just want sacrifice. He wants both. He wants both from our lives. The thing that made the sacrifices null was the fact that they weren't obedient. But he wants obedience for us to follow the Lord and what he says, and he wants sacrifice. You see, faith costs us something. Here it costs Abram his entire existence that he knew. And for us, God calls us to that same sacrifice. And he even tells us it's going to cost us something. And so don't feel as if things are going bad or people hate you or those sort of, he told us those things would happen. And they go hand in hand because obedience will cause us to sacrifice things. Because naturally, as we look throughout the Bible, it will cost us things. Time, talents, treasures. And sacrificing things, we do that in obedience to the Lord. And not for ourselves so we get made much of, but to make much of him. And both of these are a response of worship, of taking joy in the Lord. And so if we're stingy in these things, we're probably stingy with the Lord and the ways that we think about him and the ways that he has blessed us. You see, because worship, we worship the things we think much of or highly of and are great to us. We do. And so what are you worshiping? And if you look at verse 8, this sacrifice, this worship, isn't a one-time deal. From there, he moved to the hill country, to the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent. With Bethel to the west and Ai to the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord. You see him going throughout the land, not only preparing the land, but himself in worship and sacrifice. This becomes a rhythm of Abram, of those throughout the Bible. They build these altars and praise and worship and sacrifice to the Lord. It's why we come here each and every week. You sacrifice your time. If you're looking for something cool to do, this is not the cool thing. I'm just telling you that. Church isn't necessarily cool. It's not meant to be cool. It's meant to be worship. We sacrifice our time, our talents, our treasures. It costs us something. Obedience. You see, we come together out of sacrifice of our time, talents, and treasures, but we also come together as obedience. God calls us to be together. Do not neglect to gather together. This is a habit of some, is what he says. We also give of our time, talents, and treasures in obedience. But we do this because of how great our Lord is. It's not I have to. I get to. We get to. And we get to encourage each other in this journey. You see, it's out of a place of joy because I know the Lord and we see his promises. And most evidently in Jesus Christ. And that gives us freedom. And that results in joy and results in us trusting him and his promises more and more. And so faith leads to sacrifice and worship. What we see here too is faith trusts the promises of the Lord and chooses to continue to journey in the Lord. You see, there's going to be hard times. There's going to be difficult moments, right? Where we question this. And I'm not saying that's what Abram is doing here. But you look at verse 6 and 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Well, he's already stated that. But here he is reminding him of the land, the seed, the blessing. And we need these in our lives. We need these reminders in our lives to continue to walk in faithfulness. And that's why we gather here. That's what I hope you're hearing from my mouth this morning, is that the Lord is good and He loves you and He has great promises and blessings for you. It also reminds us in this passage that we are to continue on this journey, because if you look at verse 8, from there he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. So here he is, kind of on this mountain. And there he built, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And so here he is, Abram, standing, and he can see Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And what this represents is really interesting. Because to move to the east, biblically, is usually bad. Not always, but usually. Because you have Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:24, they're exiled from the garden. Right? They're cast out from God's presence. In 4:16, Cain, after he killed his brother and was cursed, he traveled east, and it says, away from the presence of the Lord. And east is associated with the people of the Tower of Babel. They came from the east. But it's also interesting as we look at the names, because we have Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And Bethel to the west, Bethel means house of God. And we would assume what dwells there is God's presence. And Ai literally means ruin. And so what we see as we go on this journey, this faith of following the Lord and His call on our lives and His promises, is that we will stand between two choices. Between two places. And we'll always be walking towards one, whether it's ruin or whether it's God. And what I would encourage us is verse 9. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev, to the west. So there's going to be hard moments. And now the question comes, what will you do? How will you respond? In faith, trusting the Lord and His promises? Or will you settle for the things of this world, or for a passive, lifeless, cold, dead religion? What will you do? How will you respond? And my hope is that you would respond in faith. Because the Lord is so, and His promises are so rich. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Your word is so rich. It's so overwhelming. Ultimately, because You are. And we see here a God that does not want to curse, but wants to bless. And Lord, You bring that about through Your people. And so I pray this morning, You would help us to see the beauty of You, the beauty of Your promises, and that we are to go and bless others, Lord God. That this would impact our lives, and that ultimately we would choose You in Your ways. That we would lay aside those things that stand in the way to follow You. Because ultimately that is true life, true blessing, and truly You. Thank you for this time, and we pray and lift these things up to you because you are our good God. Amen.